Well, would you turn, please, to the passage we read a little earlier in the meeting, Joshua chapter 13. I had one of those experiences this week. Sometimes the Lord lays a verse on the preacher's heart, and he sits down and he looks at it and he thinks about it and he prays over it. And there's a wee phrase, sometimes it's just like plowing concrete, and I don't seem to get anywhere. And I had that experience this week. The Lord had laid this text on my heart, particularly the final part of verse 1, where the Lord says to Joshua, "There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." That was the phrase the Lord placed in my soul for the meeting this morning. "There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." And my wife came home from work on Thursday, and as we often do, we'll ask each other how the day went. And I had to confess, I said it wasn't very good. I really didn't get anywhere. There's a verse on my mind for Sunday morning. And I said, "I've nothing, and I have nothing prepared, and I've nothing done. And I don't know how I'm going to take it, but the Lord has laid it on my heart." And I did as I often do. I had my dinner, and after everything was cleared up, I just said a little word of prayer into myself. "Lord, if you want me to preach on this verse on Sunday morning, you're going to have to give me something to say." And I took the dog for a walk, and as I returned, the Lord impressed on my heart how I could deal with it and open it up. And I just thank the Lord for that. So I believe it is a text for us this morning, particularly the last part of the verse, "There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." These were, of course, the words of the Lord to Joshua. You'll see in verse 1, that it says, "And the Lord said unto him." So the Lord is speaking to Joshua. Joshua, the servant of Moses, Moses' successor, the leader of Israel, the one who brought Israel into the land of Canaan to possess their divinely appointed, purchased possession. He had led Israel from the east side of the river Jordan into Canaan to begin to subdue and take possession of the land that God had promised to his Old Testament covenant people. And now the Lord speaks to Joshua again. The Lord had spoken to Joshua many times before. One such example is in Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And he instructed Joshua to rise up, to cross over Jordan, and to lead the people into the land. So the Lord had spoken to Joshua many times before. And yet I suggest to you this morning that the Lord speaking to Joshua in chapter 13 is very, very significant for a number of reasons. It's significant because of its position within the book. Within the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua has 24 chapters, and it could be divided really into two. The first section of the book is from chapter 1 to chapter 12, and it really deals with Israel conquering the land of Canaan. The conquering of Canaan by the tribes, for there you read of them crossing Jordan, entering into battle, firstly taking Jericho and then battling with the other tribes or peoples and armies that possessed Canaan up to then. And the first section, chapter 1 to 12, deals with the conquering of Canaan. But chapter 13 starts the second section of the book. and it deals with the dividing of Canaan. It has largely been conquered. Now, there was yet land to be possessed, but largely the nation had been conquered. But now the focus would turn to something different. Yes, there was more to be possessed, but the focus of chapter 13 to 24 is the dividing of the land by lot to each tribe to give them their portion in the land. And as this new section of the book starts, the Lord comes and He speaks to Joshua. You find that new eras and new ventures in the work of the Lord, that the Lord often comes at that time and He speaks to His people. And it tells us and it reminds us and it teaches us that at certain times in the work of God, when there's a new venture to be engaged in, we need to hear from the Lord. I said the Lord speaking to Joshua was a privilege and a blessing for two reasons. Firstly, its position in the book, but also because of Joshua's age. I don't think I can move on into the body of the message without passing a comment on his age. For not only does the book tell us something of his age, but the Lord actually makes reference to it. Because the verse starts with these words, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said," and the Lord begins his message to Joshua by saying, "Thou art old and stricken in years." And the Lord acknowledged it. And the Lord pointed it out to Joshua, what everybody else knew and could see. And the Lord, He confirmed it. Well, He didn't really need to confirm it. He was just stating the obvious. "Thou art old and stricken in years." Joshua at this time was an old man. Now, we cannot say exactly what age he was, but we can give a rough estimate. Joshua was a similar age to Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that Moses initially sent into Canaan to spy out the land in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Caleb was one of them. Joshua represented his tribe. Caleb represented his. Now, you turn over to Joshua chapter 14. The reason I point this out is because in Joshua 14 and the verse 10, we're told what age Caleb was at this particular time. Joshua 14 and the verse 10, Caleb is claiming his blessing. And it says, "Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years," that is 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 5 years for the subduing and conquering of Canaan, "while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." Caleb was 40 years of age when Israel left Egypt. He wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and there was 5 years subduing the land, and he's 85 years of age. Joshua was of the same generation. He's in and around the same age. We believe he was slightly older than Caleb. And the reason we say that is because in chapter 24 and the verse 29 of this book, Joshua 24 and 29, we're told when Joshua died, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So he's of a similar age. He's of a similar generation to Caleb, who is 85 years of age. He dies at 110. Commentators do believe he was slightly older than Caleb, so he's anywhere from 90 to 110 years of age. He's in the latter stages of his life, and yet the Lord came and spoke to him. And the Lord spoke to him in his old age. Now let me say this. To the old and to the young, God speaks to His people when they're old, and He can do, and He did. This is an example. He also speaks to His people when they're young. Because in the book of 1 Samuel, we read the child Samuel ministered before the Lord, and the Lord called unto him, Samuel, Samuel. And the point I am making is this, that whether you are young or old, if you are a child of the Lord, God speaks to and God uses both young and old believers. And the challenge is that we work together for the Lord in the work of the Lord, no matter what age we are. But whether you are young or whether you are old, your ears should be open to the voice of the Lord. You're never too old to hear from Him. You're never too young to hear from Him. And even though Joshua was old and stricken in years, the Lord spoke to him. And then the Lord had this word for him. And this is the substance of God's message. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. I believe whether you are a young Christian or an old Christian, this is a word for each and every one of us, and I believe it's a word for the church at this juncture in our history and at this time. And I want to show you that as we seek to develop it. Because I want to firstly point out, in this word, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. I believe there is a general acknowledgement. I'm highlighting the word remaineth. There remaineth yet much land to be possessed. And I believe when the Lord used the word remaineth, there is within that an acknowledgement and a recognition that much ground had already been taken and possessed, even though there was more to be possessed. Let me say that again. Let me impress it upon your heart. I believe when the Lord used the word remaineth, there is by inference there an acknowledgement that Joshua and the children of Israel had already possessed much land for the Lord. These words, it has rightly been pointed out by Bible commentators, do not stand as a rebuke to Joshua or the people of Israel. Rather, it is an acknowledgement that much work has already taken place, but there is more to do. Now, sometimes the Lord does have to rebuke His people. And indeed, sometimes the rebuke would come that we must be up and doing. I'm thinking of the words of Moses to the previous generation, to the 2.5 tribes, to Reuben, to Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. When he gave them the land to the east of Jordan, he said, "Shall your brethren go to war and ye sit here?" In other words, are you going to sit idle while your brethren go to war and seek to win the battle for the Lord and claim the promised possession that we have been given? I think of the words of the Savior in the New Testament, Matthew 20, verse 6. "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" Speaking in the parable of the vineyard, and there were servants and there was work to be done in the vineyard, and the rebuke came, "Why stand ye here all the day idle when there's work to be done in gathering in the grapes for the Lord?" And sometimes the Lord does have to rebuke us, and He has to put the question and the challenge and the rebuke to our hearts. Will we sit idle while our brethren go to war? Will we stand and talk the one with the other while our brethren go and seek to reap a harvest of souls for the Lord? But I'm saying to you, while sometimes the Lord has to rebuke His people, these words do not constitute so much a rebuke. They are an acknowledgement of progress that has been made. And chapter 12 tells you the progress that Joshua and the children of Israel had made. And chapter 12 gives a summary of that progress, verses 1 to 6. Now, I'm not going to go down these verses, but let me just mention that from verse 1 to verse 6 tells you of the kings on the east side of Jordan that Moses subdued, and the land that he then gave to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. From verse 7 of chapter 12, right down to verse 24, it lists the 31 kings that Joshua and his generation drove out, conquered in the central regions and the immediate south of the land west of the Dead Sea and the River Jordan. And it tells you of the areas that they conquered and subdued and took possession of. But in acknowledging the progress that had been made, it is as if the Lord was saying to Joshua, you cannot just rest in what has already been achieved, because there is more to do and more to experience. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And the same is true in our Christian experience, personally, and in the work of God generally. And the message of the Lord is the same today. In our personal experience and walk with God, there is more to possess in our knowledge of the Lord. There is more to possess in our understanding of the ways of God. There is more to possess in our nearness to God. There is more to possess in our likeness to Christ or our personal sanctification and holiness. There is more land, as it were, and I'm using that spiritually speaking. There is more land to be possessed for you as a Christian personally. More to possess in our reading of the Scriptures and our knowledge of the Lord. More to possess in our walk with God in closeness and nearness to Him and being conformed to His image. We will never do it all. We'll never know it all. We'll never experience all that God has for us this side of heaven. And in our walk with God, there's more to experience, more to possess. In our public service for the Lord, there are more to evangelize. There are more souls to win for Christ. The Lord hasn't finished saving souls. The Lord hasn't finished building His church. And He uses His people to witness and bring the gospel to others. There are more battles to fight, souls to be won, places to evangelize, more land to be possessed. Let me say this with the greatest respect. You may have achieved much for God in your past, but each and every one of us should have the desire of the Apostle Paul. When in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, he uttered those tremendous words. Remember them being impressed in my heart in Bible college many years ago, and they've stuck with me all this time. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't going to rest in or glory in the successes of the past, in the achievements of the past, in the experiences of the past. He was going to press on for more with the Lord. And maybe the Lord today, just like Joshua, He did with Joshua, would say to you, there remaineth. You've done much in the past. You've had wonderful seasons of prayer. You've known times of blessing and a building up in the church of Christ. You've saw victories through prayer in your family. You've been used as a witness for the Lord, and you can testify of blessing after blessing. Yet, there remaineth. There remaineth much land, very much land to be possessed. There's more to experience and do. And may the Lord challenge us to press on. And as a church, may we not glory in the past. We thank God for it, but we need to ever be pressing on to conquer new land for the Lord. And again, I say that in the spiritual sense. But there's not only a general acknowledgement. I believe there is a gracious appeal in these words. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And it's as if the Lord, in effect, is saying to Joshua that he had more for Joshua to experience, and he was appealing for Joshua to do it. And from verse 2 to verse 6, the Lord outlines for Joshua exactly what land remained. And I'm not going to read all the names again. I struggled enough when I was reading it with the one in particular. But verse 2 speaks about the borders of the Philistines. If you can imagine a map of the land of Israel. So Israel had conquered the northeast of Jordan, and then to the west where Jericho is, just west of the Dead Sea and the River Jordan, that central area in the south had all been conquered. But the borders of the Philistines was the southwest, over by the Mediterranean Sea where the Gaza Strip is today. That land of the Philistines, those borders to the southwest, they still had to be conquered. And then in verse 6, he makes mention of the hill of the country of Lebanon. And he speaks about the regions round about there. And the hill of Lebanon's in the extreme north beyond the Sea of Galilee. So there was the southwest by the Mediterranean Sea. There was the extreme north beyond the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. And the Lord's highlighting for him these areas that yet remained to be possessed. And it's as if he's appealing for him to rise up and finish the task. But there's something very interesting in verse 6 about Joshua's ongoing work for the Lord. And I want you to notice it there in verse 6. Right at the end, look at the end of verse 6. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. And that's an important little phrase. Divide thou it by lot. You see, previous to this, Joshua had been the soldier. He had been battling for Israel. But no longer would he battle, but rather he would now bestow and divide the inheritance and oversee the final subduing of the land. And that's important because it teaches us and it reminds us that in the onward march of life, sometimes our service for God changes. While we're fit and we're healthy and we can be active, we are to be active for the Lord. But the Lord Himself is acknowledging and states to Joshua, thou art old and stricken with years or in years. And Joshua no longer would be able to don the soldier's armor. Others must take up that battle, and they would. But Joshua, now his service would change, and he would oversee the dividing of the lots or the land to the tribes of Israel. And it reminds us and teaches us that sometimes as we get a little older in life, our service for God can and does change. But as with Joshua, God had for him another service. And it's interesting, if you put together Joshua's life of service, we don't have time this morning to go into all the aspects of this, but Joshua started serving God as the servant of Moses. He was Moses' minister or servant. You read that title in Joshua 1 verse 1. He was the servant of Moses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He started as the servant. He didn't start at the top rung of the ladder. He started at the bottom. And that's where we all start, either in life or in God's work. And he started as Moses' servant. Then he became the spy for Israel. Numbers 14 and verse 6. He was chosen to go and spy out the land with the other 12 spies. And he was one of only two spies that brought a good report back. And he said, the Lord will give us the land. He went from being the servant to being the spy. And then he became the soldier. For in Exodus 17 and verse 9, we read of him down in the battle. Remember when Moses was up on the mountaintop, and Aaron and Hur were holding up his arms as he prayed for God to give Israel victory over Amalek? Who was doing the battling? Who was leading the armies down in the valley below? It was Joshua. He was a soldier, and he was commander of the Lord's armies. Do you see the progression? He's the servant, he's the spy, he's the soldier, and there's change right throughout his Christian life or his believing life and work and ministry for the Lord. He's a servant, he's a spy, he's a soldier. And then when Moses dies, he leads the armies of Israel over Jordan, and he oversees them on the battlefield. But now the Lord has another change for him. Now he has moved from being the servant of Moses and the spy for Israel and the soldier in the army. He's now the statesman among the people, and he will oversee the division of the land as the judge and ruler in Israel. The point I'm making is this. The point I just stress to your heart. Sometimes God, he doesn't have us to stop serving him while we are in health, but sometimes he may have our service to change. And if the Lord is leading you to a different area of service, never be afraid to follow him. Yes, there's an appeal to go forward in the work. There's an acknowledgement of the ground that has been accomplished. But as I bring to a conclusion the message this morning, there's not only a general acknowledgement, the gracious appeal, there is great assurance. For when the Lord challenges his people to do something more for him, to possess more land for him, as it was in the case of Joshua, he always gives the assurance that in setting forward to do that, he will be with us and he will bring us to a conclusion and to bless us. And I'm really tying verse 1 in with verse 6. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And look at the end of verse 6. Sorry, the middle part. So he tells Joshua, the inhabitants of the hill country of Lebanon, and all the Zidonians, notice this little phrase, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. And there's the assurance as you go forth to do the Lord's bidding and the Lord's work. At his command, he would give success. And he would drive the enemy out. And he gives this assurance to Joshua that as the tribes would now seek to secure their own borders from the enemy, the remaining inhabitants, as they set forth to conquer the land that remained, they would be driven out and the land would be divided by Joshua to the people. God would give success and victory. That is the promise and assurance we must claim, spiritually speaking, as we set forward to go forward in the work of the Lord. Personally, you must strive to go on with him and claim new territory in your personal walk with God. As a church, we must strive to go forward together in the work of the Lord to win new ground for Christ, souls for him. And we must claim this promise that in doing God's work, he will be with us. He will give the victory and he will give us blessing over our enemies. The Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. There remaineth yet very much ground to be possessed. May the Lord help us to take new ground for him.